today, some more that we can learn from the story of Esther. I don't know if you've been learning or studying more on your own as you hear me present to you some of the stories here, but I trust that as we go through it, you will learn much about what the times were like back in those mid to later 500s BC. The story of Esther and the Jewish people and how there was a great, great plan by Haman to get rid of all of them, not dissimilar to today, where we have people seeking to exterminate an entire nation of people. Have you ever had trouble sleeping at night? Okay, so I'll see how brave you are. What solutions do you have when you don't easily fall asleep at night? Let's give me some here. Pray, good. Any others? Quote scripture. What, hot milk? Sing songs? Yeah. Yeah, if you're okay, if your spouse doesn't mind you singing. It's good. Any other ideas? What do you do when you can't go to sleep at night? Listen to who? Okay. Yeah. Listen to rain. There are a lot of very interesting subscriptions you can buy online where people will actually read to you in a monotone voice and just keep talking like this all the way through until finally you don't hear them anymore because you have actually fallen asleep. And you can pay $10, $15, $20 a month to have someone do that for you. Crazy, huh? A lot of subscriptions. A monotone voice, just reading quietly. You got to have the right voice for it. I probably don't. But they got the right voice for it, and they'll just, and there you go. Night sounds? Yes, the musical, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Night sounds, yeah. There are a lot of good things that we have access to through technology to help us with going to sleep at night. The one I have not used yet, but I've heard it's been historically contemplated, was you keep a rubber mallet in your bed and you ask your spouse to use it if you can't go to sleep. So maybe that would work as well. Haven't tried it. Today we're going to talk about it in the context of a king who couldn't sleep. And a very interesting part of this story is that it was at a very crucial moment in history. So for review, so far we've got this situation where Vashti's deposed, Esther becomes queen, and her cousin Mordecai is working as an employee within the bureaucracy of King Ahasuerus' kingdom, largest kingdom on earth to this point in history, 50% of the population, 127 provinces stretching from Greece to India down into Africa, a massive collection of people of different ethnic groups and cultures and languages and monetary systems, and it was just an amazing feat to try and pull this together, and he does, and as a result gets a little bit proud and has to find himself a new queen, and he does, with Esther being chosen by God's hand, I believe, and Esther then becomes very much one that God is planning to use in this very interesting time where Haman, or Memucan, who was one of the seven cabinet ministers of King Ahasuerus, was the one who took care of the problem with these two individuals who attempted to assassinate the king, as discovered by Mordecai and communicated through Esther, and brought the information to the king, and he appointed someone in his cabinet, it's believed to be Haman, to take care of the problem, and he did. And as a result, he became second in command. The king appointed him second in command. Haman, it went to his head too, and he started walking around saying, "Worship me. You know, when I come close, bow. When I come close, either, you know, get down low or stand at attention or do something to give me great worth." Are there people around like that today? There are? Wow. And he insisted on it. And of course, Mordecai being a Jewish person and Haman being an Agagite from the tribe of Amalek, there was great history of battles between these two groups, and there was no way he was going to bow to one who was the sworn enemy of the Jewish people. No way. And so Haman got ticked. And he said, "Hey, man, how come you don't bow? I'm not bowing to you." And then eventually Haman said, "Well, I want it." It was the extreme early forms of cancel culture. "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get rid of you. Not just you, but all of your people with you. We're going to cancel the Jewish people." He had a plan, presented to the king. The king approved it. And as a result, Mordecai finds out about it. Esther, he tells Esther and says, "Let's get together and pray. 3 days of fasting and prayer that God will give us some solution." And of course, as we learned last week, the whole thing about, well, you know what, if I go to the king when I'm not invited, I could die. And of course, Mordecai, being a very pragmatic cousin, said, "Well, you're a Jew. You're going to die anyway. So you might as well at least try." And so she asked everybody to pray, and they prayed for 3 days. And on the third day, she went before the king, and he extended the golden scepter, and which was a sign of mercy for her, and she was welcome to present her case. And she said, "Come for dinner. You and Haman come for dinner." So she made him a dinner. And at the dinner, they said, "What do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. What's this all about?" She says, "Come for dinner again tomorrow." Haman goes home very, very excited because he has been invited twice to dinner with the king and queen. And the only thing bothering him still is this guy Mordecai who won't bow. And as a result, his wife and friends, his wife's name is Zeresh, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, just put up a big gallows 75 feet high and let's kill him. Let's execute him. That'll solve your problem." I really think she was somewhat naively trying to help. If I can, I'm not supporting her position, but I can try and understand where she was coming from. And in the end, she didn't have all the information. Her advice was very poorly founded. And he's, of course, left with that as an idea and likes it and says, "Go to it, guys. Build the gallows. Build the pole." In those days, as we talked about, it wasn't hanging by the neck as we're used to today. It was the cultural time. It was impaling a person, like you do with a kebab. Terrible. And so that's where the story ends. And we pick it up today with now that same night, the night between the two banquets that the queen is putting on, the king goes to bed, and all of a sudden, something very different happens. Let's start reading verse 6. But first, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. As we delve into it now, I pray that you'd bring to us not just story narrative, but the reality of the context in which this very, very precarious moment for the history of your people was hanging. We know that you have great power. It's so fascinating to see your ways as we read your word. And as we study it today, I pray that you'd give us deeper faith to trust you. Guide us in our exegetical study, verse by verse here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. On that night, on that very night, I cannot emphasize enough how we so often have a different time frame than God does. So why did God wait until the very night before Haman had planned to execute Mordecai and the whole thing would have gone into motion to kill all the Jews for the plan 11 months hence. But on that very night between the two banquets, the king could not sleep. Could not sleep. And this is what he did. He commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, he must have had a night shift, right? He commanded his servants. Okay, servants, bring out the history books. Read them to me. I don't know if that was his treatment for insomnia or if he just was curious. God prompted his soul to go back and say, well, what's been going on in my kingdom these 12 years? But they bring out the records to read to him, and somebody has to sit down and just start reading. And I don't know if it's one of those subscription guys who has the monotone voice that's going to turn around and put him to sleep. Maybe he was hoping for that. But as this person is reading, all of a sudden the king realizes, hey, that's true. There was two guys who tried to kill me. And Mordecai was the guy who had actually found out and had been the whistleblower and let me know, and we were able to stop it in time. And all of a sudden, he was forgotten. So verse 2, they read this before the king. Now watch. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains and the keepers of the door, security guys, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to ask permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Did the king get to sleep? No sign of it. He was reading through the night, and as the night became the day, all of a sudden he said, who has ever treated somebody like this and forgotten about them this way? This is a man who saved my life. How come nothing's been done to honor him? A sleepless night. A sleepless night between the two banquets. It's a fascinating phrase there in the King James. It says, the king's sleep fled away. On your outline, I put why. Why did the king's sleep flee away? And I believe that it was the prayers of the Jewish people in the city of Shushan, the capital city, during those 3 days that were taking powerful effect in moving the hand of God to prevent King Ahasuerus from falling asleep that night. What else would there be? Prayer changes things. So his sleep fled away. It can be frustrating at times in our life when sleep is needed but seems to be scarce. And obviously, God had a purpose in this, and this is when the king requests these history books to be read to him, thinking it may be a cure for my insomnia. And he goes through his history, and I'm just going to summarize here quickly on your outline. In the third year of King Ahasuerus' reign, Vashti was banished. The queen that was the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar, he had married her, and he had brought her into the kingdom, political marriage, and she didn't cooperate with his plan, and so he fired her. And then Esther was made queen in the 7th year of his reign. It took 4 years between the banishment and the recruiting and the preparing and the selection to have a replacement queen. And then the assassination attempt was foiled between the 8th and the 10th year. We don't have an exact fix on that. The others we do in Scripture. There's these little phrases in Scriptures you're reading through in the 7th year. And we kind of go, we glaze over it. But there is great interest in the timing that God works through these things. In the 8th to the 10th year, the assassination attempt was foiled, and Haman, or Memucan, was promoted to being second in the kingdom. And then Haman's plan to kill all the Jews as a result of his frustration with Mordecai, and the king then is reminded of Mordecai's rescue the same day. I don't know if that astounds you. We'll talk more about it in a minute. 12th year of his reign. King decides to honor Mordecai just as Haman approaches to ask permission to kill him. So the king is ordering his crew, his employees, we need someone to complete the obligation of love that we owe to Mordecai. Who's hanging out in the courtroom? Well, the next in line to see you, O king, is Haman. And what did Haman want? King, I want permission to kill Mordecai. Will you talk about timing? Wow. And so we read there in verse 5, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. I don't know if you've ever had those situations where you both have something to say to each other, and who's going to talk first? And you both start talking, and eventually, okay, no, you go first. But of course, in this case, it was between Haman and the king always had the default to speak first. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor to more than to me? Oh, I wrote on your outline there, Haman is so full of himself. He's so full of himself. Like, the king's got to be talking about me. Do you ever catch yourself in one of those? I'm about to announce some great promotion. It must be me. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the men with all whom the king delights to honor. And bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman describing his fairy tale cloud picture. There I am riding on the king's horse with the king's clothes, with the king's crown, someone leading the horse, declaring to everybody, this is the guy the king really delights in, thinking it would be him. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even unto Mordecai the Jew. Do you notice the king knew he was a Jew? That's kind of escaped our awareness so far in this narrative. The king knew. I don't know if the king was putting together, Haman wants to kill the Jews. Here's the guy who saved my life. Isn't this interesting how it worked out that Haman happened to be the guy standing there that happened to get the project for me to honor him? But he had to put it in those terms. It's recorded that way for us. Even so you do to Mordecai the Jew. Talking about ouch for Haman. Yeah? Oh, that poor guy, I can't even imagine that moment of shock when he stood there and went, what? What? You want me to do, you know, it's not about me? You want me to do that for this Mordecai guy? And do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that you have said. Whoa. Humbling moment for Haman. And it wasn't over. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. And he had to keep repeating that phrase as he walked Mordecai, clothed as if he was the king, through the streets of Shushan. And I'm sure the people were looking and going, who's that on the horse? Oh, that's Mordecai the Jew. Oh, who's leading the horse? Oh, that's Haman, the guy who hates him. Oh, dear. That's a turning of the tables. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate after they had gone through the city. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning, grieving, and having his head covered. The best illustration I could think of with this was he was wearing a hoodie and he put the hood up. Oh, I don't even want people to see who I am. Man, I don't know if you've had some really embarrassing moments in your life or really humbling moments in your life and you kind of go, oh, I hope no one knows who I am. I want to push the disappear button right now. But he covers his head. There's a lot of thinking in the Midrash and in the Talmud, the Jewish writings, about that having even more meaning, in that some of the people had, including his daughter, it said, dumped on Haman's head, thinking it was Mordecai leading the horse with Haman on it, out of an anti-Semitic feel. There's a lot of writings there in historical tradition that talk about that. The Bible doesn't record that for us, but there's something there about having his head covered that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. This man was in deep shame. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife. Now, you know, you come home from work. I'm presuming that it would took most of the day because we went right from this scene to a little time of counsel with Zeresh and his wife. So it was early morning that Haman went to the court to ask for permission to kill Mordecai. And he got this job and he had to do it. And he walked him through the streets for most of the day. And by the end of the day, he comes home and his wife would say, so how was your day at work today? How was your day? Right? How was your day? That was one day where he didn't say, okay. He didn't say that. Watch. He didn't say that. He said, and Haman took Zeresh's wife and all the friends and told them all everything that had befallen him. I've been married almost 42 years. I don't know why our wives need to know so many details about our day at work. Men, I guess it's interesting to them. Maybe it helps them determine sort of the emotional thermometer. They poke, like a meat thermometer, they poke it into us to see what mood is he in. Has he had a good day? What mood? What kind of evening am I going to have with this guy? I'm not sure what's going on there, but there's a need somehow for people to share their day experiences. For men, or a woman if she's coming home from work. What happened today? Often when my wife comes home from teaching here at the school, I say, so tell me some student stories. Tell me some kid stories. I get a kick out of them. For her, it was misery, but for me, it's fun to listen. So she does. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife. Remember Zeresh, his wife? What had she said to him yesterday? Prepare a gallows for Haman and hang him. That was her advice. Remember? Watch how that changed today. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all the friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. You're doomed. If he is a Jew and the tide has turned where you are now humbled by him, you're toast. You're toast. What do we got? We got a frog. Okay, you want to catch it? How did that get in here? Good job. Thank you very much. Yeah, okay. Frogs are welcome, but they got to stay in the lobby. Thank you for doing that. It was obviously distracting. I saw some smiles and entertainment going on over there, and I was tempted to stop. Notice the change in tune from Zeresh's wife. Yesterday was, hang the guy. Today she's saying, uh-oh, I didn't know he was a Jew. If he's a Jew and you've been shamed by him, sorry, hubby, you're toast. What a switch in advice. Thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Wow. That sounds like prophecy. What did she know? How much understanding did she have of God's hand of blessing and protection upon the Jewish people? There's something there that was feeding her soul of awareness that, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that you've taken on a challenge where you can't fight God of the Jews and win. You can't. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. He's having a busy day. He's having a busy day. Bertie gets home and unloads his soul, and his wife basically projects doom upon him. And he's hasted away to the second banquet. That was the one he was all excited about the day before. Oh, I'm going to get to have dinner with the king and the queen again. Awesome. Look, I must be so important. Notice how things can change in 24 hours. You know, some of us who've lived a little longer, we can say, yeah, boy, some things can really change in 24 hours. I headed out for work this morning, and on the way, I had a car crash, and everything changed. It can happen very quick. And Haman gets whisked away for the banquet. Now, what are the takeaways here? God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. If we commit our ways to the Lord and leave our requests before him and yield to his sovereignty, his timing in responding to our needs will be perfect. And that's what had happened. They had prayed and fasted for 3 days, and they were waiting on the Lord. How is this going to be solved? We're facing extinction. And God, in his own way, with perfect timing, brought the answer. And we'll see how that unfolds in the next chapter. Secondly, when life gets interrupted, sleep or otherwise, let it be a prompt to you. Let it be a prompt to you. And some of the things you've mentioned, I've included here. This is a moment, and it's not just when sleep is interrupted. Sometimes you end up in an airport and you got a 4-hour delay, right? Or whatever it may be. You're sitting in emerge, or you're waiting for a doctor appointment. You have 40 minutes to wait because there's a backup in the day's schedule. The normal schedule of the day gets interrupted, and the first thing we can do is get frustrated and irritated, and we can respond with resentment, and that's not a positive outcome. And what I'm suggesting here is that when life gets interrupted, and I'm speaking to myself here as well, when life gets interrupted, whether it's sleep at night or whether it's activities during the day, we have some time that God has arranged in his great sovereign management of the universe, that you have some time. How are you going to use it? Review God's provisions and leading in your life. What did King Ahasuerus do? Bring out the record books. Review for me what has happened in my life so far as king. What's happened? And some of us who've lived longer, we got a lot more to review if we can still remember. It's nice to have dialogues. I don't know how many hours I took of family videos. I was the guy with the camera, you know. You really don't enjoy the party because you're on the outside looking in behind the camera. So we got, I don't know, 80 or 100 hours of family videos or more. And my son has loaded them onto a cloud effectively. And so our family can watch all these videos from wherever they're living, and they're scattering. So wherever they get on the internet, and they can watch the family videos of when their second birthday was and when their fourth birthday was. And And isn't that cool? To be able to sit down and say, well, this is when I was six. This is my siblings, my home. And it's probably more interesting than someone just reading it to you in a monotone voice. We have technology today. But whatever the tool is that brings back memories, it's an opportunity when we have free time to sit down and say, isn't that fascinating how God led our lives? We commented, one lady here, about when she first came to this church when it was in Richmond many years ago, my grandparents invited her over for lunch. It was a wonderful experience. That's a memory. And I appreciate my grandparents, my dad's parents, how hospitable they were. Anybody new at church, they invited them over for lunch. It was a pattern with them. Whatever they were going to eat, you were going to eat. That's what it was. But beautiful memories. Beautiful memories. How you met your spouse. Your first child. Even further back, when you graduated from high school. Maybe you can even remember your 10th birthday or your 12th birthday or something that was very special about one of your birthdays. And you look back and say, look at all the people who contributed to the blessings in my life. My parents. I remember when I was 13, I had a Sunday school teacher when we had Sunday school before church in those days. Now we use the Awana program during the week to teach kids, but we had Sunday school in those days. And I had a teacher when I was 13, and he was such a blessing to me. Jack Rivers. He poured out as a businessman, he owned a kitchen cabinet shop, and he poured out his hassles that he had in business and how God was teaching him things. And just his life being shared with reality and honesty was to me as a 13-year-old, wow. That's interesting. And you think back to all the people who've contributed to your life and the blessings they've brought and the joys they've brought. Review God's provisions and leading in your life. Then give thanks and praise to God by praying scripture back to God. It helps if we've memorized it, because then you don't have to turn a light on or your phone on to read it. If you've memorized scripture, you can quote it back to him as a prayer. And you can personalize it. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And on and on. We can begin to quote back scripture as our personalized prayer to the Lord. If Satan is involved in keeping you awake, he'll soon let you sleep. If that's what you're doing. Then, thirdly, thank and honor those that God has used to bless you. While you're awake and you think of all these people who've poured into your life, you stop and you say, how could I encourage them? How could I give them thanks? How could I respond to them with something of blessing in all the ways they've blessed me? Be creative in those moments of waiting on whatever it is in life that's interrupted the normal sequence of events. Thank and honor those. That's what the king was doing. Who is this man, Mordecai? Did anybody ever honor him? Nope, not that we have record of, sir. Well, it's time to honor him. Who's standing out in the courtyard? Bring him in, he's going to do it. Wow. Wow. Number three, remember, God will destroy the plans of the wicked. God will destroy the plans of the wicked. I've given a whole bunch of scripture verses there. To look at that speak about how two things happen. One is that God says, I will take care of the wicked. It's not your job to finalize the outcome and the judgment on the wicked around this earth. I will do it. And then he says, and I will do it by bringing the results of their wickedness upon themselves. That's how he works. And we should just wait on the Lord. Now, obviously in the days of Israel, when God said, I want you to go out and defeat the Amalekites, they had to obey. That's how God did it. He used his people many times to deal with the wickedness in the earth. There's a memory verse in our bulletin. I don't know if you've noticed the memory verse that I put in there every week. It's designed to be thematic to what we're talking about, and something for you to take away as a verse. It says there this week, Proverbs 11, verse 5, from the International Standard Version, "The righteousness of the innocent creates a level path, but the wicked fall by their wickedness." The wicked ways of the wicked will eventually self-destruct on them. Scripture says that over and over and over again. And do not fret over the wicked. We have Psalms and Proverbs that talk. Don't fret over the wicked. God will deal with them. Number four, God will honor those that do what is right. There's four things that God's very much aware of in our lives: our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our attitudes. He knows them. He knows our hearts. That's where they start from. And that verse in Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap." Whatever you do will come back. Don't fool yourself. God's perfect justice will prevail. That's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering. And then Proverbs 18 speaks about be careful. Be very careful when giving advice. Do not give advice if you don't know all the facts. Zeresh fell into that trap. His wife, Haman's wife, Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." And then down to verse 17. "He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." You hear one side of the story and you think that's it. And then there's another side of the story you didn't hear. You got to get the whole story to get the proper understanding. Be careful about the advice you give. And if you don't know all the facts, just say, "I can't really give you good advice because I don't know all the facts." Six, judgment can move very slowly and then all at once. It's a saying they use in the investment world that things can change slowly and then suddenly. And it's also true with God's ways. They can move along quite slowly, and then all of a sudden, God takes action. And certainly in Haman's case, he went from being on top of the world one day to basically being doomed the next day. What a switch. Proverbs 6 talks about how God is known for slowly, then suddenly. Proverbs 6, verse 12. It says there, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." And then over to verse, I'll keep going. 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he devises mischief continually, he sows discord, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Be very aware of God's ways. And I want to read for you to bring application to us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because in our day, we look around today, certainly I do, I don't know how you feel, but I look around today, whether it's south of the border or north of the border, the eastern part of our country or western part of our country, there's a lot of wickedness. The lying, the moral perversion in our countries is at extreme levels during my lifetime anyway. And some of you have lived longer. This is craziness. We were in the Bible study on Wednesday night and someone shared about how in one school the one student identifies as a cat. And so they have a litter box for him in school. And that's what he uses to go to the bathroom. Because he's a cat. I saw YouTube about an officer who stops people for traffic violations, and the person driving the car said, "Well, I identify as a cat." And the guy took him out, and he didn't have a license. well, if you identify as a cat, cats aren't allowed to drive in our state, and so therefore I'm going to have to arrest you for driving without a license, and on the violations that had occurred. It gets crazy, doesn't it? And we are so messed up. And we think, oh God, how long are you going to put up with this? Where does this end? And there's only two ways. Either there is a great revival that people repent of those ways and turn back to God, or there will be destruction. That's the only two options that history tells us. In Proverbs, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it speaks of a time when the Lord will deal with the wickedness of this earth, not in just an individual way, but on a global basis. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, suddenly like a frog entering the sanctuary. All of a sudden, how did that happen? Boom. Right? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, speaking to the believers, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What are we watching for? The signs that encourage us that it's coming. God's going to deal with it. We don't have to be fretting. And be sober. Don't go crazy like the rest of the world is doing. Think soberly. Soberly means an awareness that God is aware of my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitudes. He knows. And for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Those are analogies that speak about how to preserve yourself in the times of great wickedness. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. That's the ultimate. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Judgment is coming. Don't join them. Don't join the wicked. Judgment's coming. Stand on the basis of what God's word tells us to live like and watch how he will deal with it in his time and his way. I don't know if that encourages you. It encourages me. It encourages me not to be pressured into the mold of this world's ways. Proverbs 12 speaks about that. Don't become like them. As much as the pressure comes on, don't become like them. Live according to God's ways and watch how in the end you will be preserved. You will enjoy eternal life in ways of great blessing. Does that make sense? And you know, today, I don't know who's watching, listening. When I was a kid, I often thought, well, I'm not going to really turn my heart over to the Lord yet. I hope I have that moment in ER someplace where I've got my last few minutes and then I'll ask God to be my Savior. You know, that sort of fire escape approach. I had that as a little kid. And I heard person after person say to me, you have no idea whether you'll have that ER moment. You have no idea. And do you know what you're robbing yourself of by waiting till then? And so at 10 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I told you I was a little kid. I didn't miss out on anything. I've gained. You'll gain. a sense of walking with God, a sense of his presence in your life, watching him answer prayers, watching him do great things. And then we stand and we watch soberly, waiting for the Lord's next move, his coming again, his coming for his believers to take them to be with him. I trust you're one of those group people in that group. If not, you can be today. A simple prayer saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me for trying to run my own life. And I accept you as my Savior, the one who purges away my sin. I accept you as the Lord of my life. Lead me, direct me, guide me. Follow through with publicly being baptized and telling the world, I'm now a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism is. I've died to my own management. I'm now under new management. God's the manager. And watch how God will bless your life here and then for eternity. Awesome. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much that in this story we see great power in prayer. We see great wisdom in being patient and waiting on you as you marvelously, like a Swiss watch, manage the timing of dealing with the wicked. Thank you, Lord, for those in history that we have recorded for us who were courageous enough to take those steps. And today, if there's someone who's listening to my voice and has not yet dealt with their relationship with you, I pray you would draw them to yourself. Oh, Holy Spirit, draw them to the place of yielding their heart to you and turning over their life to you. What a blessing it is to know that we are in good standing with you, O God, our Creator. Thank you for the privilege we have to walk together as believers. We're not alone. Grant to us promptings to encourage one another and to support one another. Bless our time in this moments of communion, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.